those that didn't get any. We'll have you take some notes today. Time will go a little bit faster if you're taking notes, too. I'd been working on this, and I heard that Patty probably wasn't going to be able to make it today, and I thought, I'll just work on this, and I'd been wanting to speak to you on this particular topic anyway, the signs of the times in which we live. I think I have an obligation to share these things with you. And like the Old Testament men of Issachar had understanding of the times in which they lived, I believe that God wants us to understand the times in which we live. And we hear so much about Armageddon today. The world talks about Armageddon. They have no idea what it is, but they talk about it. And so we're going to talk about what that really means today. And we're going to talk about signs on the road to Armageddon and find out where we're at in history and in prophecy today. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have understanding of the times in which we live. Lord, that we would discern the times. Lord, so that we could be busy working for you in the light of your coming. Lord, that we would live our lives in light of your coming at all times. Just bless this word to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do have an exhaustive PowerPoint presentation this morning, so if you are, I'll try to stand here kind of without moving too much, but if you can't see, you know, get to a place that you can see, and maybe we could even have the lights dimmer if we can. We could probably have these platform lights off. I don't need them. We can just make it a little bit dark and darker in here this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19? Revelation chapter 19. We'll get there in just a few minutes. Yeah, just that's. They probably can shut some off in the center a little bit. We're only going to read the one time, unless you want to follow along. That's going to be up to you. So as long as I have enough light, which I do, we're fine. All right? Nobody sleeps out there. Make sure you elbow your neighbor once in a while to make sure they're awake. I heard this story, and my son Josiah is taking flying lessons, so I thought about him when I heard this story of a guy trying to learn to fly a single engine plane. He had taken all the instructions and was now time to land it. And so the instructor said to him, "Are you ready to go down?" He said, "Let's do it." So the plane began to descend toward the ground, and the instructor looked over at the young man, and he stood there, he sat there so calm and cool and collected, not nervous at all. His palms weren't sweaty, wasn't biting his lip. And the instructor thought to himself, this guy's going to make a great pilot. He's not nervous at all. He seems to be cool as a cucumber. So the plane descended and suddenly hit the ground with a thud, bounced into the air, hit, bounced again, and finally came to a stop off the runway. The instructor said, "Son, I've been teaching flying for a long time. I believe that is the worst landing I have ever seen a student pilot do." He said, "Me? I thought you were landing the plane." And I think every once in a while we wonder, who's flying this plane in this world? What's really happening in this crazy world in which we live? I want you to know that there is a God, and he is in control no matter what it may look like and no matter what people may think. Now, Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also. Know. We're to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the word perilous means dangerous times. It means demon-possessed times. It means frightening times. So this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I believe that perilous times are now in overdrive. And I believe that there are signs that are pointing to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what our topic is today, and far out there, is Armageddon. Well, let's understand the nature of prophecy. It's often referred to as history written in advance. But there's a more accurate statement, and that is God's revelation regarding history in advance. Because it's really only God who knows the future. Only God in his omniscience, in his all-knowing attribute, knows the future. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 10 and 11 says that God declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You can be sure that God will fulfill his plans for history and for the world. God controls human history. None but him can reveal the future to us. Not with 100% accuracy. Only God can do that. And he provides us with signs of the times so that we know that his word is coming to pass. Now in the world, many signs lack clarity. Sometimes we're to turn right, sometimes we're to turn left, sometimes we're to stop. Sometimes we're to turn right on a red light. Sometimes, you know, red lights, no, you gotta stop in all directions. And sometimes signs lack clarity. But I want you to know that by contrast, biblical prophetic signs are clear, and they are multiple. They don't lack clarity. They're there for our understanding. There are many signs: false Christs, famines, pestilence, apostasy, love of pleasure, earthquakes, and on we could go. But these signs are clear, and there are many. But the interesting thing is that these signs seem to be converging at a point in the not-too-distant future. All of these signs are coming together. But before we talk about where that place is, what is a prophetic sign? It is an event of prophetic significance that points to the end times. Now, would you take your Bibles there and turn to Revelation chapter 19 if you haven't? And we're going to begin reading with verse 11. The Apostle John is having a vision of the future. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And he said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, which, by the way, is the righteousness of the saints. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, that is the man on the white horse, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is a picture of Armageddon. Armageddon is simply as the armies of the world, led by the Antichrist, come to make war against Israel in the Valley of Megiddo. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back riding on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth. Paul tells us that he destroys the Antichrist and his army simply with the brightness of his coming. All he does is speak the word as a sword out of his mouth. Kind of like when, remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest and his betrayal? And the armies came against Jesus, and all of a sudden, as the Lord spoke, they just fell backwards. I think somebody has suggested that maybe the two words is all Jesus is going to speak when he returns, drop dead. And that's what happens. The armies of this world is no match for our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these signs pointing to? I believe they're pointing to Armageddon. I believe they're pointing to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, a prophetic sign, an event of prophetic significance that points to the end times. You know, powerful nations have intelligence agencies. The United States, we have our own intelligence agency, the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency. What is the job of these intelligence agencies? Well, it's to provide intelligence, reports, aka intel. They provide intel of what's going on. In Bible prophecy, God provides us with intel. With intel in advance, so we're not surprised by the things that are happening, so that we know what's going on in our world. And the intel that he gives us is signs. But are these signs reliable? Can we trust the signs that the Bible gives us? And some say we should not interpret the prophecies in the Bible literally. We should not take these signs literally. Can I tell you that's a huge, huge mistake. I mean, let's consider the first coming of Jesus. There were signs that were given. It's told us that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham and David, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be pierced for our sins. There were hundreds of signs that were literally fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus. All of them were fulfilled literally. Likewise, second coming signs are literal too. They will hit the bullseye. The precedent has been set. And I want you to notice this. This is a topic that I believe we need to address, because we would be very neglectful if we didn't, because one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Jesus. One in four, that is a lot of verses. And yet some people say, well, we really shouldn't study prophecy. We really shouldn't talk about these kinds of things. Oh, yeah, we need to. Because all of these prophecies are going to hit the bullseye. They're going to 100% accuracy. And Jesus urged us to be thoughtful observers of the times. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting Jesus, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered unto them, he said, when it's evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So Jesus wants us to understand the signs of the times. He wants us to be faithful observers of what's going on. Now, I don't believe that in newspaper exegesis, or in other words, I don't believe that we read the newspaper and try to fit it into the Bible. I know that there are some pastors, all they do is talk about prophecy, and every little thing that happens, they try to make it fit in the Bible somewhere. I'm not talking about that, but I do believe that we, with just an average intelligence, can see the storm clouds are gathering. The dynamite has been laid, the fuse is in place, the match is struck. And we're running out of time, and we're rushing toward the battle that is called Armageddon. And you say, Pastor, are you then setting a date for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But I do believe this. I believe that the moment Jesus ascended into heaven, he could have came back any time after that. And the early Christians, those that were living in Bible times, were looking for the coming of Jesus. They were looking for the rapture. As well, they should have been. these signs will intensify all the more. And so we should all the more be looking for the coming of Jesus. And I believe, and I'll tell you why later, but I believe that the rapture happens before the what we call the Great Tribulation period, and then the second coming of Jesus, and there are differences between the rapture and the second coming. And the big deal about the whole thing is when the rapture takes place. That's really the big debate. When does it take place? What is the timing of it? You know, if you go to the mall, you will see some Christmas decorations beginning to appear already. We were at Sam's Club one day last week. They already had their Christmas trees out. They already had Christmas decorations out. It's an amazing thing because Christmas is nowhere near. Christmas is still quite a ways off. But when you see those Christmas decorations, what does that mean? Does it mean that Christmas is coming? Yeah, it does. But it also means something else. It means Thanksgiving is coming. Right? And Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. So when we see all these signs that talk about Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus, does it mean that the second coming is coming? Yes, it does, but it also means that the rapture is coming. And we are close, we are very close, I believe, to the coming of Jesus in the clouds to take his church into heaven with him. But no one knows the day or the hour. And so I don't want to pretend that we do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know the day or the hour. We can't pinpoint it that closely, but we can know the general season based upon the signs of the times. And that's what Jesus said. You need to be a faithful observer of the times in which you live. Now, I've broken this down into six categories of signs. And we're going to go through these categories, but let me give you a moment to write those down there. There are signs about the earth and sky. There are moral signs. There are religious signs. There are signs of the alignment of the nations. There are technological signs. And there are signs about Israel. Most of, if not all, of the signs of the times we can put in one of those six categories. And by the way, if you don't get everything, I'm back on the between the sound booth and the sanctuary and that little ledge, there's the answers. So you can cheat later and go look at those if you need to. Let's look at some of the earth and sky signs. Jesus said that there would be earthquakes, famine, pestilence, and signs in the heavens. Great earthquakes, famines and pestilences and fearful sights. Really, he's talking about terrors, sights of terror, terrifying things, and great signs from heaven. But these are said to be the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. Now, you ladies that have had a baby. You know what birth pangs are all about, right? But as you get closer to delivering that baby, a couple of things happen. Those pains occur more frequently. They get closer together. Your contractions get closer together. The other thing that happens is they get stronger. They intensify as time passes. And the same thing is true with the signs that Jesus gave us. We've always had earthquake. We've always had pestilences. We've always had some of these things. But they are increasing. They are increasing in intensity. They are increasing more frequently. And the particular application that Jesus talked about was the tribulation period. But let me tell you this. for the tribulation period, the shadow of that is already cast. And so we see these things in our lifetime. We see them begin to happen even now. By the way, I don't believe God wants us to live in fear and live in terror. I mean, let's be honest. We do think, what if ISIS, what if the Islamic militants come here, and they're probably already here? Are they going to react the same as they are doing in the Middle East? Was it the third person was beheaded now? Was that true? Was that last one confirmed? They could be here. And I'm not preaching a gospel of escapism, saying that the rapture is going to happen and we're not going to go through any difficult times. I don't know. Because, again, the shadow of the tribulation is upon us. But I don't believe that God wants us to be fearful. Let me illustrate this if I can. Maybe I'll take Matthew and Dan. Dan, you can just stand there for a moment. Matthew, come over here. Let's say Matthew, he's going to school, and every day he's going to school, there's some bullies that come out and take his books and steal his lunch, throw him in the bushes. Matthew's scared. He's scared to go to school. He's frightened of what's going to happen to him. Someday he might actually get beat up and have a bloody nose or a black eye or something. But what happens if his 18-year-old brother walks to school with him? Does Matthew need to be afraid anymore? No. Are those bullies going to pick on Matthew anymore? No, they're not. So maybe his dad even comes along and walks him to school. How secure do you think Matthew feels now? Pretty secure, right? Very secure. What I want you to understand is this. Church, no matter what we go through, our big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks with us. And not only that, but our Heavenly Father walks with us. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never do that. He'll walk with us through the end of the age. And so we don't have to be terrified. I mean, this is how we drive out terror. We realize that God is with us. And Paul says that God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The reason we have power is because God is with us and he is omnipotent. And so I don't want you to be fearful of the time. So many times, you know, I'll preach on it and people say, I'm just scared of all this. You don't need to be afraid. Christians, we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be aware. Amen? All right, you guys can go sit down. Thanks. If you have somebody with you that's stronger than you are and bigger than you are and stronger than your enemy and bigger than your enemy, you don't have to be terrified by your adversaries. So you could say this, the Lord is my strength. Say that with me today. The Lord is my strength. Do you believe it? No matter what you're facing today, the Lord is your strength. So there's earth and sky signs. There's also moral signs. Lawlessness. Anybody heard that word lately? Lawlessness? Boy, we have lawlessness all over. Even leaders of nations feel they don't have to follow the laws that are set up anymore. legalizing sin, making sin legal. You know, one of the terms for the Antichrist is going to be the lawless one. And again, we already see the shadow of that happening. You know, I just heard that Colorado might be the first state to legalize meth. Yeah. Do you know that you can buy marijuana with food stamps in the states where it's legal to have marijuana? Governments themselves are now lawless. The Constitution, we don't need to follow the Constitution anymore. That thing is outdated. But on the other hand, we make a mistake when we think of lawlessness only in terms of murders, robberies, riots, adulteries, and tyranny. The essence of lawlessness is love for self or love for something instead of what we should have a love for, which is a love for God. Moral signs predicted to be lawless and immoral. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said there will be those that are lovers of self, which is humanism. Others will have a love of money, which is materialism. Others will still will have a love of pleasure, which is hedonism. I'm not surprising you when I tell you that America is morally imploding. And television provides plenty of evidence in this. But I want to go back to what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. And a lot of the signs of the times are understood when we understand the days of Noah. One of the things that I found out as I was studying this was that the days of Noah were days of secular philosophy. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is what really got to me. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now the word imagination, Dr. John Phillips said that this word imagination comes from a Hebrew word that means to fashion as a potter. What he was saying was actually they were trying to mold society into their own philosophies. Isn't that what's happening today? Society is trying to be molded into the philosophies of ungodly men. Tonight we show the video, God's Not Dead. But for a while, people thought that God was dead. That was a philosophy that people followed. And here's what Dr. Phillips said. Men fashioned wicked philosophies, espoused filthy causes, made fashionable vile sins, and endeavored to pour society into their mold. Moral sins, social plagues, violence, multiple marriages, sexual perversion. Genesis 6, beginning with verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them upon the earth. So one of the characteristics of the days of Noah, which Jesus said would be a sign in the end times, is this idea of violence. But not just violence, great violence. Is there violence in our world today? There is a great violence. In your lifetime, think of the wars that have been fought. You probably know people that have lived through two world wars. We live in a day when There are minor wars and rebellions and upheavals almost everywhere. There's hijacking and skyjacking and kidnapping and guerrilla warfare and needless murder and assault. Do I need to mention Ferguson? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. That is, he got in a fight, and he killed him. He wounded me, and I killed him. He said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. But here's a man who was eaten up with the spirit of revenge. And he's picked out as an example of the Bible, one who lived in the days of Noah at a time when there was such spirit of violence and revenge. Think of the mayhem in our schools. Did you ever think our schools would be filled with such violence? This day was a day, is like the days of Noah's day, when society is becoming unraveled. It was a day of multiple marriages. There was a plague of divorce in Noah's day. And in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, when some Bible commentators say that when Jesus is talking about marrying and giving in marriage, he's not talking about regular marriage, although yes, we should hopefully, prayerfully, the goal is one man for one woman till death do us part. But he's talking about a multiplicity of marriages. He's talking about polygamy, which is becoming popular and legal in our day. Now, look, we know that Lamech, this man that we mentioned before, had introduced polygamy into society. In Genesis 4:19, it says, and Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the other name Zillah. And these were also days of sexual perversion in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now that verse doesn't give us great insight into what the evil was or how sick the imagination was, but Jesus gave us some further insight. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is speaking of the days of Noah, but he does something very interesting. He links the days of Noah with the days of Lot. And he shows us that then there is going to be a sexual revolution and days of great sexual perversion. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 26, Jesus said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, and they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know what the days of Sodom were, right? You know what sodomy is? It's the sexual perversion that was taking place. Men with men, women with women. We don't have to really guess. We know what this is. But Leviticus 20:13, if you ever wonder, is it really wrong? God says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Now, God said in that day, they should surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. We don't practice that anymore, of course. We don't have the death penalty for it, but God did in the Old Testament. God just wants us to know that he is against it. He calls it an abomination. Now, we live in a time when there's an epidemic. And we live in a time when, because of sexual perversion and the AIDS disease and the other sexual transmitted diseases that people are dying because of it. And Africa is in real trouble. So some people ask, is this the judgment of God? Is AIDS the judgment of God? Here's what I believe. I believe that it's built in to the sin. It's built into the sin. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." That is, they got what was fitting. Or they got the penalty of their error. And so, you know, some people ask, is AIDS, for an example, is that the judgment of God? You know, you have to be careful when you answer that. You really do, because some little children have contracted AIDS through no fault of their own. Some have gotten AIDS through contaminated needles or in other ways. So I'm not necessarily saying it's the judgment of God. I'm saying it's built in because of the sinful lifestyle. And if we were to go back to just having one partner, we could pretty well do away with AIDS and these diseases. But to answer my original question, if you consider the little babies, if a man steps off a 10-story building willingly and he hits the bottom, that's the due recompense of his error. That's the outcome of his error. That's the effect or the cause of the effect of his sin. Now, what if he has a little baby in his arms when he steps off? Is that little baby going to die also? Yes, because in this fallen world in which we live, sometimes the innocent suffer with the guilty. Sometimes innocent people suffer. But someday God is going to judge the world and he's going to make everything right. I look forward to that time. When God judges, he's going to judge with a lot more specificity. He's going to be much more specific. But God doesn't have to judge homosexuality, because God just leaves people to themselves. And when people begin to say this is all right, here's what God does. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In other words, God just gave them up. God just turned them over. Romans 1:26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature." And then according to Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." That is, a mind that cannot think straight. That's why you can't argue with people who are deep in this kind of sin. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to be able to bring conviction and change. When people begin to justify this kind of sin or to justify violence, God says, "I'll turn you over, because the judgment is already built into these sins." And so people say, "Well, Pastor," and this is a question we hear a lot, "are people born this way?" I believe that God would never cripple somebody and then blame them for limping. But you say, "Well, people have these urges." Yeah, they do, because the heart is wicked and sinful. The same urges that people have that cause them to have a tendency toward incest or adultery or violence or drunkenness or kleptomania or whatever sin you could mention, the same people have these urges, wrong urges, to all kinds of sin. Do they feel that way? Yeah, they feel that way. Well, I was born this way. You were born a sinner. And we need to be born again. That's what the whole thing is about. My heart goes out to parents who have precious children who've gotten into this lifestyle. My heart goes out to them because Hollywood has so glamorized it. And now television has tried to make it seem normal. And if you say anything, then you're the enemy. You hate them. No, we don't hate them. We love them. That's why we want them to know the truth and we want them to be set free. But it's all over. It's all over. We were watching a television show the other night and there was a reference to a woman having a relationship with another woman, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So some people say, well, just, you don't like it, turn the television off. Yes, and we do turn it off, certain shows. But to turn the television off is like, it's the same thing as saying if you don't like crime on the street, stay inside. You know, don't go out there. It's like if you don't like the air, don't breathe. Can I tell you, church, the streets belong to us. The air that we breathe belongs to us. And even the airwaves belong to God. But just because Satan has taken them and corrupted them doesn't mean that we cannot use them. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They have taken philosophies and they've made them fashionable and they've tried to squeeze the world into their mold, the Christian into their mold. And that's exactly what has happened. I need to hurry. How about religious signs? False Christ, apostasy in the church, false prophets, false apostles, one world religion, occultic activity, doctrines of demons. False Christ in the end times. Let me go back to this doctrine of demons. I shared with the Sunday school class one Sunday when I had the opportunity to teach. You look what's going on in the Middle East. Kill the Christians, kill the Jews, right? Where's this happening right now? It's happening in Iraq, right? This is a big controversy right now. Iraq. Do you know the Bible name for Iraq? Babylon. Iraq in the Bible is Babylon. Interesting that Iraq, Babylon, is dominated by demons. The only way to make sense of what's going on is to realize that Satan is having a heyday. This is demonic activity that is taking place. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, and it says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And if you look at it, birds in the Bible, in this context, were demons. And Babylon has been the center from the beginning of time, the center of demonic activity. And even as Daniel was there in Babylon, there were the magicians and the soothsayers and all kinds of occultic activity that has taken place. From the very beginning, Babylon has been the scene and center of demonism. The Antichrist someday is going to come back to Babylon and set up his headquarters. Why? Just like police tell us that a thief returns to the scene of his crime, so will the Antichrist. The religious sign, false Christ in the end times. David Koresh claimed to be the Lamb of God. Reverend Moon claimed to be the Messiah, the second Lord of the second, or the Lord of the second advent. New Agers say all humans have the potential to become the Christ. Benjamin Krem says that the Lord Maitreya is the Christ. Religious sign, false prophets. Jesus warned his followers, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We've seen an increase of the occults. We have the false prophet, Muhammad, being talked about today. And you know, the scary thing about these radical Islamists is that they are looking for the return of their Messiah. The difference between them and us, they believe that they are going to make the world ready for his return. That's why there's all this fighting. That's why they have to do away with the little Satan Israel, the great Satan, the United States. They won't give up until they're defeated. They're not going to back off. We have not faced this kind of challenge, I don't believe, before. Religious sign, apostasy in the church. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Ministers like Matthew Fox, John Spong, and multiple others say that homosexuality is okay for Christian churches. Robert Schuller was one of the first to preach a gospel of possibility thinking, arguing that we should never talk about sin. Many follow his example today. Remember Dr. Phillips said men fashioned wicked philosophies, espoused filthy causes, made fashionable vile sins, and endeavored to pour society into their mold? A lot of New Age ideas have come into the church. And we hold these strange doctrines, denying the inspiration of the scriptures, mocking the blood atonement, not recognizing the lordship of Jesus. Many denominations that were once good have fallen away into apostasy. And the faith that was delivered to Adam, and Adam understood the blood atonement because God made for Adam coats of skins. And the first martyr, Abel, died because of his bloody sacrifice. That truth was revealed to Enoch, the prophet. Yet we rapidly see the receding truth as it goes over the horizon. We live in a day, an age, like that of Noah. Religious sign, apostasy in the church. In the emerging church movement, we're witnessing the birth of a hybrid Hindu Christianity. A new movement has recently been formed called Christian Paganism. Can you tell me how you can bring the two together? Yet another movement has recently formed called Christian Wicca, Christian witchcraft. Can you again tell me how you reconcile the two? The Jesus Seminar. Boy, that sounds like a seminar I'd want to go to. Right, I want to learn about Jesus. Involves so-called Christian scholars who argue that most of the Bible is unreliable. Religious sign, apostasy in the church, the denial of God, the denial of Christ, the denial of Christ's return, the denial of the faith, the denial of sound doctrine, denial of morals, denial of authority. Religious sign, solemn preaching. Here's a positive. God never sends out judgment without first sending a warning. And even before he destroyed the world with a flood, he had Noah build the ark. But Noah, the Bible tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached with the wrath of God in the foreground and the ring of the hammers in the background. A near contemporary was a man named Enoch. And Jude 14 tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So there was preaching. There was preaching in that day, but the preaching didn't penetrate the hearts of the hearers. Why? Because they were giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. They were living in pleasure. Can you imagine what the newspaper columnists of our day would have said if they would have been there to interview Noah? Can you imagine if he'd be interviewed today, that poor guy? What a field day they would have. You know, can you imagine the political cartoons that would be drawn about this narrow-minded fundamentalist called Noah? Can you imagine what the liberal clergy would have said? Noah, yeah, there might be some kind of flood, I don't know what, but it's not going to be real, it's not going to be literal, it's something symbolic. Now, our generation has been warned about faithful preaching. We've been warned with faithful preaching. And I believe that it's another sign of the end time, solemn preaching. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe, I wouldn't bring you this message today if I didn't believe that God was sending me to warn you and to just remind us that the days of Noah are upon us. Can you imagine a little boy in Noah's time, before it began to rain, going to his father and saying, "Dad, can I talk with you?" "Well, sure, son, what would you like to talk about?" He said, "Well, you know that guy that's building the big boat? You know that guy Noah? You know, you guys call him crazy Noah, but I was talking to him, Dad. And you know, and he says that God is going to destroy the world with something called a flood. Dad, what is a flood?" "Well, son, I'm not exactly sure what a flood is, but we don't have to worry about it." "But Dad, Noah says that everybody is going to drown." And he seems very sincere. "Dad, I think we ought to go talk to Mr. Noah and see if we can't get aboard his boat." And the dad begins to laugh. And, you know, "Excuse me, son, for laughing, but I'm not laughing at you, son. I'm really not. But when I was a boy your age, I did just what you did. I went to my dad. And I told him that I was worried about these things. And I said, Dad, don't you think we ought to go talk to Mr. Noah and maybe get on his boat?" And he said, "Now, son, here's the funny part. My daddy, your granddaddy, told me the same story. I mean, your granddad, your dad were frightened for a little while. But you know what, son? That old man Noah, you don't have anything to worry about. He's been preaching this for years and nothing's happened. You know, he's just a religious fanatic. Don't pay any attention to Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." There is the alignment of the nations. I need to hurry. You're going to have to write faster. The revival of the old Roman reunified Europe, the Roman Empire, the common market. You can now travel from nation to nation in Europe without a passport. You can spend a common money called the euro. The Bible talks about that in the end times, the old Roman Empire would be reconstituted. And I believe we're beginning to see that happen. It's not there yet, but things are beginning to happen there. There were five stages of the Roman Empire. Two have been fulfilled. There's three left to be fulfilled. There's signs that this is forming today. The Treaty of Rome, signed in 1957, established the European Economic Community. It was interesting. I never really thought about it until one day it hit me. Treaty of Rome. Rome. It's the Roman Empire that will be restored. The Treaty on the European Nation, Maastricht Treaty, signed in the Netherlands on February 7th, 1992. 754 member EU Parliament. What's interesting is that is a picture of what some believe to be the Tower of Babel. And they tried to construct their building after the Tower of Babel. Why would you construct it that way? There's a picture from the top of the EU Parliament building. The European nation coming together. And there's some nations that are already joined up. There's what's presently taking place up through 2009. Thing is, I just want you to realize that it's coming together. But Thomas Ice and Timothy Demme say, one would have to be totally ignorant of the developments within the world of our day, not to admit that through the efforts of the European Union, Humpty Dumpty is finally being put back together again. This is occurring like all of the other needed developments of prophecy at just the right time to be in place for the coming tribulation period. The United of the Nations sign, again, United States of Europe, these emerged, the End Times Northern Military Coalition. According to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, these are the nations that are going to come against Israel. All these nations are lining up together. Thing is that these nations are predominantly Muslim. When Ezekiel prophesied 2,600 years ago, Islam did not exist. So something had to happen to bring these nations together. We now know that it's Islam. Even today, they're trying to form alliances, or caliphates. Ed Dobson says, if God can be trusted with the affairs of the universe, and he can, then he can be trusted with the affairs of my life. Amen. You can trust him with your life. God can be trusted in the sweep of human history, the rise and fall of political kingdoms. God can be trusted in the events of history, and you can trust him now in the events of your life. If the prophecies of God come true, then we can rely on his promises. So that's one reason why we want to study these prophecies, these signs, to know that God has not forgotten about the world. If he's not forgotten about the world, he will not forget about us either. Scientific progress. Technological paradise. We live in it today, don't we? I'll tell you, the ark itself was an engineering miracle. If you think about it. But think about the advancements. Think about the inventions that have taken place in your life. Your mom and dad's life started out with a horse and buggy, right? Now, look at it. We're talking about splitting the atom. In my lifetime, we've seen men walk on the moon. We've so pushed back the frontiers of science that we've really lost all ability to be surprised by anything. Now we're talking about tinkering with genetic engineering. To me, that's a frightful thing to alter and manipulate man's gene pool, but that's where we are. I was reading this past week about a new implant technology that where the scientists are talking about putting a mini computer under your skin. They have a trademark. Have you heard of Digital Angel? Anybody heard of it? In fact, I think I've heard that they might be being bought out. But the point I want to make is that it's in place, folks. Everything is ready. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to implant some kind of chip in the forehead or the hand, and people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have that mark. And it's all there. It's been ready for some time. And you can imagine how they're going to pass this off. You know, you won't have to worry about losing your children anymore. They'll be able to track them. They'll be able to find them. They'll be able to track money. And they'll say, you know, we can do away with the drug trade. And there'll be no more sex trafficking. And it's going to sound good. The technology's there. Technological sign, the gospel. Jesus said this gospel will be preached to every nation, and then the end shall come. With today's technology, it's possible. The mark of the beast, we talked about that. Nuclear weapons. Revelation chapter 8 specifically speaks of one-third of the earth being burned and one-third of the seas being polluted. Revelation 16 reveals that people will suffer from loathsome and malignant sores. I don't know, possibly could be the result of radiation poisoning. Could it be that Jesus was thinking of nuclear detonations when he spoke of men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken? I don't know. I think it's a possibility. If a nuclear weapon were to hit New York City at noontime, the initial blast, tens of millions of degrees, heat taking a half mile radius, all steel reinforced buildings would be destroyed. 75,000 people instantly dead. 4 seconds, another 200,000. Significant injuries. 6 seconds. Ten seconds. 830,000 dead. No communications, no cell phones. All of this from just a 150-kiloton nuclear bomb. And today, we have even more powerful bombs than that. I don't know that that's going to happen. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying that's a possibility that could have been talking about nuclear weapons. The rebirth of Israel signed. We find Israel back in the land one more time after 18 centuries. The prophecies could not take place without Israel being back in the land. But on May 14th, 15th, 1948, the Republic of Israel was formed. And now we see many hostile nations being turned against her. This is a sign. God promised, I will take you out of the nations and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. What's happened before is God has brought them back from one nation, like when they were in captivity in Babylon, but not from all countries. Never happened before 1948. They're still returning home. It sets the stage for the covenant. There's going to be a peace treaty eventually signed in the Middle East. It's going to be a false peace, but the Antichrist is going to sign that with them. Well, that couldn't happen if they were not back in the land. So them being back in the land sets the stage for this covenant, this peace treaty that he signs for them. I believe the temple is going to be rebuilt. Again, the temple couldn't be rebuilt until Israel's back in the land. Couldn't be built until, well, they were not existing as a nation. But today, they're working on building the temple, gathering the artifacts, training the priests. And the fact that many items are already being prefabricated is all the more exciting, I believe, for the return of Jesus. How about America? Where is America in all this? We don't know exactly what happens to America. That mentioned in prophecy, and those that have mentioned it to me, it seems like they kind of go out on a limb to try to explain it. We don't really know. America could be God's end time surprise, could that God just didn't mention, but it's kind of curious when it says that nation of Israel will stand alone. The only biblical reason that we could have why America is not mentioned is because of the rapture. We have more Christians in America than any other nation. Most Christians in the United States. What would happen if all the Christians were suddenly taken out of society? They no longer showed up to work. They ain't able to pay their loans. The number have taken out from law enforcement. You know what you'd have? You'd have America becoming a third world country overnight. I believe that that's going to happen. I believe the rapture will take place. And I believe it's before the tribulation. And I have these reasons. And if you want to, if you got them, you got them in your notes there. They're a little acronym to pre-trib. The place of the church in Revelation. None of the key passages in the New Testament that deal with the tribulation mention the presence of the church. Not one. The remover of what Paul called the restrainer. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 8, and ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. God says something is holding back evil. What it is? What is able to hold back and restrain evil? Well, the answer, of course, is God. But what is God's instrument for acknowledging and working his presence in the earth? It's his church. It's his church. And I believe that the restrainer is the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. The church is holding back the tide of evil. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if Christians were gone, evil would be unchecked. The exemption from divine wrath. The Bible promises that God's people are exempt from the coming wrath of the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 3:10, probably the strongest case, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation," or the hour of trouble or tribulation, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." People say, "Well, Pastor, why are it so special about us that we would escape it?" Again, I'm not saying that we're going to escape all things, but what I'm saying is this: the tribulation that is in the world today is because of evil. This is Satan's doing. This is the doing of ungodly men. But the tribulation is the outpouring of God's wrath on those who rejected Jesus as their Savior. The church hasn't done that. We have not rejected. We have received Christ as our Savior. And in the world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but that's not the great tribulation. We are saved from God's wrath. Just like Lot and his family were rescued before God destroyed Sodom, I believe that that is an illustration. Enoch was rescued before the flood is an illustration. The 24 elders in Revelation, there are 12 references to a group of beings called the 24 elders. Makes them key players in Bible prophecy. Who do these elders represent? Elders is a New Testament word. I believe it represents the Christian. I believe it represents the church. These elders are in heaven. They are clothed in the clothing of the redeemed. They sing songs that only the redeemed can sing. They've been raptured, they've been judged, they've been rewarded, and they've been enthroned. Even in the Old Testament, when they worshiped at the temple, there were 24 priests there that represented all the priests and all the people. And so just like this, 24 elders sitting on a throne in heaven representing all Christians. And then the rapture of the church versus the return of Christ, you can read the differences. I put it on there. The imminence of the return of the Lord. The rapture is presented in the New Testament as an event that from man's viewpoint can occur at any moment. We are to be looking for it. We're to be looking for the return of Jesus. In fact, there's a blessing, there's a crown that is given to those who are looking for his return. But only the pre-trib position allows for an imminent, any moment, signless coming of Christ for his own. Only those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture can honestly say Jesus could come today. The blessed hope, the truth of the rapture is intended to be comfort and blessing to the Lord's people. It's called the blessed hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after describing the rapture, Paul concludes with this command, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." If you had to go through 7 years of tribulation, if you had to go through 7 years when the world, almost everybody in the world dies, will that be a blessed hope? I don't think so. We're living on borrowed time. The signs of the times prove it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are there any changes you need to make in your life? Remember, the rapture is a signless event. Could happen at any moment. So we need to be prepared. Are you prepared if the rapture were to happen at the end of the message this morning? Let me close with this practical effect of prophecy, because there's an analogy that is found in the ancient Jewish marriage relationships. In biblical times, a betrothed woman would eagerly wait the coming of her groom to take her away to her father's house in a marriage celebration. They would have a marriage ceremony, And they would actually be married, but the groom would leave for about a year, and he would go and he would then prepare a place for his bride. And he would come back and he would then take her to this place that he had provided for her. But during this time of anticipation, the bride's loyalty to her groom was tested. Likewise, as the bride of Christ, the church, as we await the coming of the groom, we're to be motivated to live in purity and godliness because he could arrive at any time. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and receive us into himself. The time of the ceremony for the marriage and the consummation of the marriage was called the betrothal time, and that's the period in which we live now. We're espoused, we're betrothed to Christ, we are married to him, but we wait for the consummation of that marriage. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again. Are you ready for his return? Are you a part of the bride of Christ? If not, you need to make sure that you are part of his bride, and that if Jesus were to come today, you would be ready. Let me tell you, you don't want to have anything to do with the time that would follow the rapture of the church. You don't want anything to do with the time of tribulation, which would come upon the whole world to try it. But Jesus has made it possible for you because he loves you so much. He's gone to prepare a place for you, a place just for you. And come home, come back, take you to the Father's house and have an everlasting relationship with you. He loves you so much, he wants to marry you. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said I do to Jesus? If you haven't, you're missing out on the greatest love story ever. You're missing out on the greatest love that you could ever experience. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I know it's late, and I went later, and I knew I was going to do that this morning. But you know, I need to ask, are you ready if Jesus were to come today? Are you? If you are not ready, you can prepare yourself and you can get ready. But I'd like to pray for you, that's all. So is there anybody here with a raised hand? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm ready, but I want to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Can I see your hand this morning? Is there anybody? Remember, there used to be this song, I wish we'd all been ready. Sometime it will be too late. Just like it was too late to enter the ark when God closed the door. Now is the opportunity. The Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. There's just a conviction there. There's just something that's not right. Again, let me ask, is there anybody? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not ready. Something's not right. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, thank you today for the message. If even just one of us decides that we need to be right with you, Lord, it's worth it. I pray, Lord, that you would take whatever's wrong and you would work it out in each of our lives and make us right. Lord, that when you return, there will be joy. And we can look forward to your return and not have it be something that we dread, but we can joyously anticipate your return. Thank you for these Christians that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and for the fine linen, the righteousness that they wear today, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy. You've saved us and washed us and regenerated us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.